It's interesting that Pastor talked about lengthening my days, and despite his age, Pastor, I was listening. A very, very bad thing happened to me this week. On Thursday, my son and I had a father-son day. He's 16. And we went out to a place called Shady Maple. Have you ever heard of that? Raise your hand if you know Shady. All right, you guys like to eat, don't you? If you've never been to Shady Maple, it's about an hour and 40 minutes away from here, and it's a big smorgasbord, and they have everything under the sun, seems. But in that place, you don't pay after you're done with your meal. You pay before you go in. It's a buffet kind of thing. You know how that works sometimes. But in this case, I had to go up to the cashier, and an older guy, maybe 75, 78 maybe, and he had a mask on, and he had a big shield in front of him. And as I approached the cashier, he said to me, "Senior citizen, right?" I thought, "What? What?" I told him, "No. I said, I just turned 60 a couple of weeks ago." He pointed to the sign and said, "60 and older, senior citizen." And my heart almost gave out. I'm just middle-aged. What is that all about? So everybody else that I told this story to said, "Well, you should have been thankful for the discount." I said, "I'd rather pay the 10% more and not be called a senior citizen." But I guess this is the start of another long journey. About 8 years ago, the then children and families pastor, Pastor Scott Wilson, and most of you know who he is, his wife came up to me and said, "Pastor, we'd like to do something really wild for Scott for his 40th birthday. Would you be willing to take part in it?" I said, "Sure, why not? I'm kind of like the wild stuff, and Scott's a wild guy." And yeah, she said, "I'd like you to jump out of an airplane with him." I'm thinking, oh man, I already said yes to this. But I thought, you know what? This ain't ever going to happen. It's just something that she's tossing about, his wife was tossing about. I said, "Yeah, I'll do that. Sure, no problem." Thinking it's never going to happen. Well, she came back shortly thereafter and said, "Okay, you've got 2 weeks to decide on a date when you guys are going to jump." Now I'm locked in. I can't back out now. I've got to jump out of an airplane. Well, my daughter, who was soon to be turning 22, she said, "Dad, I heard you're going to jump out of a plane with Pastor Scott. I'd like to do that too." Now I'm really locked in, you know, because she's going to know if I'm faking sickness on that day, right? So I said, "Okay, we're going to do it." And all kinds of stuff started flooding through my brain. What if something happens and I don't survive? What if something happens on the plane and no one survives? What happens if the plane crashes? What happens if, you know, the first parachute doesn't open? And what happens if the second parachute doesn't open? And what happens if my tandem jumper all of a sudden passes out in the air and I don't know how to open up the parachute? What, all these what ifs? Well, we get to the Alexandria airport the day of the jump, and I watch them do the parachutes, fold them all in. It looks like they know what they're doing. And so I'm okay, and they strap up all the rigging and everything and the parachute, and we get into this plane. My daughter, Pastor Scott, another fella, and myself. Just the four of us in there. So we were the only ride for the day, so we went up about 7,000 feet. And maybe you've heard the story. It doesn't matter. It's still good. Then they open up the cargo hatch there, just so that everybody's ready. How many of you ever jumped out of an airplane? You were in the military, or did you do it on your own? For fun. That's right. See, for fun. It actually is fun. So, and you guys who do it know what I'm talking about. But anyway, the hatch goes open, and my tandem jumper, a little shorter than myself, he says to me, "Now, how would you like to leave the airplane? Would you like to go forward or backwards?" I said, "Which is the craziest way? Because I don't think I'll ever do this again. I want to go out the craziest way." He said, "Go backwards. Let's do it that way." I said, "Okay." So he grabbed onto the edges, and he's behind me because we're going backwards, and he has me in front of him, and we're strapped together. And he says, whispers to me, he said, "Listen, this is, if the parachute does not open, this is what you have to do. I'm all ears." And he says, "You have to inflate your lungs as much as possible because you're going to be my airbag." And then out we went. It's like, real nice. Real nice. Well, we float. Well, we jump out, and I got to tell you, if you've never done it, it's the most exhilarating experience you'll ever experience. And I was Superman. I'm flying. I mean, you're super. You have nothing holding you up, and you're just flying through the air. It's great. And then all of a sudden, there comes a point when the parachute opens, and it's kind of bittersweet. First of all, you know you're not going to die. But the flying is over. Now you're just kind of floating, and it takes a while. It's kind of like being on a big swing, and you're going down, and you land. Well, my mother-in-law was there with my father-in-law, and she was 71. And she said, when she saw us coming out, she says, "I'm next." What does she do? A few weeks later, she's on the airplane, and she jumps out as well. So it's quite a lady, quite a lady. Well, I got to tell you, there's a lot of uncertainty in this world. What if the plane crashes? What if the parachute doesn't open? There's a lot of what ifs. I want to read this to you. We can live, and then we'll go to prayer. We can live trusting that no matter what happens, we have a God who knows and cares and is working his plan in our lives. That whatever the circumstance that surrounds us, he can use it to mold us into the image of his son. We can live that way, or we can be afraid about all the what-ifs and the uncertainties of tomorrow. I believe it really boils down to what is our relationship with our Heavenly Father? How do we see him, and do we trust him? So I want to talk to you today about fearing those things that we cannot control, and maybe God will speak to our heart about it. Amen? Let's go to prayer, and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be in your house with the family of God and to sit at your feet before the throne of grace and to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. And Father, I pray that you would speak to every heart, most especially those who have gone through a deep, deep valley and may be afraid of tomorrow, may be afraid of the things they can't control, and maybe they're rigid about it, maybe they're paralyzed with fear. I pray that you would speak to us, all of us, because there's not one person in this room who isn't afraid sometime. So, Father, would you be our teacher today? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you keep us from all distraction? And, Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I doubt that there is, but there may be one or two of us in this room who have never heard the story of three Hebrew boys with Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken into exile when King Nebuchadnezzar came into Israel and pulled them out, conquered Israel, if you will, and he brought Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back with him to Babylon. And in the first two chapters of Daniel, we find out how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego so impressed the king that after 3 years of training, these handsome, muscular men, which is how it describes them, they were in great physical fitness, and they had minds that were so sharp, and they had so much superior wisdom than anybody else. All the magicians, they far out 10 times better, that the king said, "I want you guys to be in charge of the entire kingdom." So he made Daniel second to him over the entire province of Babylon, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the administrators over the provinces. And the king liked them a lot. He really was impressed by them, and I believe they became very, very close to him. Well, one day, and just stay with me because there's a huge point that needs to be made. One day the king decides, I'm going to make an image of gold. And as you know the story, if you know the story, the image was 90 feet tall. Now, we don't know what the image was. I doubt it was of the king because it's a kind of a narrow thing. It's only 9 feet wide, which is just my, you know, one more hand breadth away or arm length away from that. It's 9 feet, but it's 90 feet tall, three times the size of this building. So it's a long, slender thing. Maybe it was a snake. Maybe it was a cat. Maybe it was one of those dog things with the, you know, like the pharaoh type head dressing, whatever it was. It was an image made of gold that the king had made. And he told all the people of the province of Babylon, "I want you to consider this a deity. Even though I just made it with my hands not too long ago, I want you to consider this a deity, and I want you to bow down. I want you to declare this deity's worship. I want you to worship it. When you hear the music, go off." Now, I've been in a number of Muslim countries, and you will hear in the cities especially, you'll hear the minarets going off 3 times a day. And when those minarets, that music, if you will, the caterwauling, I would call it, when you hear that strange sound over and over again, you are to take your mat, and you're supposed to face it toward Mecca, and then you are supposed to get on your knees and on your face, and you're supposed to pray to Allah 3 times a day. So I kind of get the idea of what he's asking them to do. You're supposed to, wherever you are, whenever you hear these musical instruments, you are to bow down and worship. Are you with me still, church? Okay, you know the story, but stay with me. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we can't do that. We can't do that. Well, the king says, listen, anybody who doesn't do, and I think he was basically saying something that no one would refuse. If you don't simply bow down and worship this image of gold that I have made, then you will be thrown into a fiery furnace. You will be consumed by the flame. What a horrible way to die just because you won't bow down. So, guys, it's kind of an easy thing here. Just bow down, and you escape the flames. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego couldn't do that, and so they refused. And that's where we are as we go into the Word today. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you got them with you? Just a reminder to bring them with you. Would you turn to Daniel chapter 3? The king finds out that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bow down to this image. And he likes them, but this is really angering him. Verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, guys, I'm going to give you a second chance here. Because the truth was, the law said that if you didn't do it, you're going immediately into the fiery furnace. He brings them to him and gives them a second chance. He says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to save you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, even if, we have no idea what's going to happen, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. That's pretty courageous. They could probably feel the heat from the furnace not too far away. But the king is not impressed with their courage. He's angered by their belligerence. And so what does he do? He cranks up the fiery furnace 7 times hotter. Now understand, if you get thrown into the fiery furnace, you get consumed and you die pretty quickly. But and the 7 times hotter is not necessary. It's just showing them how angry he is at them. So let's just crank it up again and again and again, hotter and hotter and hotter. Can't imagine the things that must have been burning around it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were then taken by some strong men. They were bound. And they're marched to the entrance of the furnace. And I don't know how far away it was. It had to be some distance away or people would be consumed by it. And we know that along the way, because it's now been cranked up 7 times hotter, that the men who were leading Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego down that path were now killed by the heat. What does that mean? That means Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to finish the journey by themselves, right? I don't know if it's another 10 feet, another 100 yards, or 3 inches. I don't know. But they themselves have to finish the job, and then they fall into the fiery furnace. Now, I'm sure that the king was probably imagining some screams of horror, and then done. They're going to be consumed that fast. But he starts to look, and something very obvious is happening from the distance, and he had to be at a distance because it was 7 times hotter, and it would have killed him. So even from a distance, he starts to see. You follow me so far? He starts to see. Yes? Okay. He starts to see these men walking around, totally baffled by it. But not just 3, he sees 4. And you know the story. There's 4 guys walking around, and the king says to the officials, wait a minute, guys, didn't we just send 3 guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And they said, yeah. He said, but there's a 4th. And the 4th appears to be like the son of a god. Now understand this. Back in those days with the polytheistic cultures, they would have sun gods and moon gods and water gods and frog gods and all kinds of gods. And the gods would stay at a distance, but every once in a while they would have their son, if you will, become a pharaoh or become an emperor or become a king. And so that would be the personification. Isn't that interesting that Jesus, this Christophany, this appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, he's there walking around and he is so majestic that the king says, this one looks like a son of the gods. Doesn't look like the other guys. And so he calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, come on out. And they come out. And everybody comes around them. All the officials come around and they start sniffing them. Right? They don't even have the smell of smoke on them. Nothing's burning. They're just flabbergasted. What has just happened? What just happened? If you take a look, I want you to look at the king's response. All that buildup for the king's response. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. Listen carefully. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. There is something powerful in his statement. King Nebuchadnezzar recognized that these three young men from Israel had a god that they had a relationship with. They trusted in their God and he saved them. This is a powerful statement from the king because he's got to recognize that no matter how many times he bows down to the deities that he has, to the statues that he's made, there's never been any interaction between that God and him. Nothing that he can trust, nothing that he can be angry at, nothing that he can love, but these men have a God that they serve. And they trusted in him and he saved them. That is an incredible thing. I don't think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down to the idol simply because God had commanded it in the Torah, in that those Ten Commandments, you shall not make any image and bow down or worship. I don't think that's the only reason, part of it, maybe. But I don't think that that was the sole reason or even the main reason why they didn't bow down to a lifeless hunk of gold. I think they didn't bow down because they had a relationship with the God of the universe. It wasn't just a matter of sheer obeying because God said it, I've got to obey it, but because I have a God that I serve and I trust, and whatever he says, I can hold on to as good. So I think that's why they didn't bow down. I love their response to this. I wish I could do this. In verse 16, when the king says, listen, if you don't do it, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we still trust him. We want you to know, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship this image of gold that you've set up because those are dead. And we serve a living God. And we trust him no matter what happens to us. Are you getting this, church? No matter what, we trust him because we have this relationship. The relationship that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had with the Lord, the God of the universe, the creator of it all, the King of kings and Lord of lords, took away all the fear of the what ifs and the unknowns. Because if I die in the fire, I'm going to be with him. David said it. One thing I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to inquire in his temple. To dwell in your house forever and ever, he says in Psalm 23. David talks about going and being with the Lord. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a loving relationship with the God of the universe, and they trusted him no matter what. You follow that? Now, listen to me. I don't want to go up yet, Don, on the screen, but I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. You know that as the middle, if you will, of the Sermon on the Mount. And I got to tell you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had an amazing relationship with the God of the universe, but they continued to call him the God of the universe, the one who's worthy of our worship, God of heaven. When Jesus comes into the scene, there is a radical shift in relationship so that what you and I have now is even greater than what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have. Not only is he the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but for the very first time ever, now the God of the universe, the sovereign of it all, is our Father. And I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6 as we look at this familiar passage and we consider these words. Listen, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Can we just pause for a second on that? Can I have everybody's eyeball up here? I want you to look at the screen. Hopefully you'll be able to see it. I want you to just read aloud with me what I just read and stopping where I just stopped. Therefore to life. Ready? "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." We need to hear that every single day. Do not worry about your life. But let's keep going because Jesus gives us a reason why. "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Take a look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet, listen, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And do not worry about your clothes. See how the lilies of the field grow." If you're not a botanist, you don't know that that's a flower, a beautiful flower. "They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of those lilies. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field," he cares about the grass, for goodness sake, "which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Understand something here, that Jesus is speaking for the first time before a very large audience. He, from the moment he came up out of the wilderness, he started preaching in the synagogues and the temples around. So he was always in these places in every city where they would gather for worship. He was preaching. But this is the first large, large gathering that we hear about. And seeing the multitudes, he starts to speak to them about crazy stuff. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." You're blessed if you're persecuted for doing right. "Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who are humble. It talks about murder, and it talks about adultery, and it talks about evangelism, and it talks about the kingdom of heaven. It talks about treasures and where your treasure is, and on and on. And it talks about worry. There's so many things in this that are powerful. I want you to go to the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's when the people start to react to what he has just said. It's found in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. Listen carefully to me. "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." Now, before this weekend, I would have probably agreed with you if you said, "Yeah, there's so much in there. There's hundreds of things that he said that these people are saying, wow, that's amazing. I can't believe what he just said. It's so much with so much authority, not like the teachers of the law." But I think there was one thread in there that really penetrated their hearts. I believe this. Penetrated their hearts more than everything else that Jesus said about the Beatitudes, the Blesseds, and all that. There was something else that he was saying throughout it that must have pierced their hearts. 14 times in that Sermon on the Mount that we have, Jesus addresses the God of the universe as their Father. Did you catch that? I'm telling you, it says they were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one with authority and not as one of the teachers of the law. Let me tell you, the teachers of the law would never have called any of those commoners children of God, that God was their Father. They thought they were. If you remember, Jesus had this big battle with the Pharisees, and they were saying, well, Abraham is our father. And he chose to say, we can make anybody a child of Abraham. And then they paused and said, wait a minute. No, God is our Father. But they're the only ones who thought they were worthy to be called God's children. They never would have called those people in the multitudes children of God. And 14 times, one time he says, you'll be called children of God. The other 13 times he says, your Father in heaven. I think for the very first time, they're amazed. He's not just God of the universe, but he's my dad. He's my dad. I can have a relationship with him, and he cares. He cares about the stinking grass that I'm sitting on. He cares about the flowers that are all around my feet, but he cares even more for me. And he cares about the birds. He cares about the animals. He cares for me. How they must have said, wow, this is awesome. And you need to grasp that. There is so much in this life that we can't control. Can you say amen? We can't control the weather. If we did, it would have been 70 degrees when you got in your car this morning, right? If we could control. But it was a little bit colder than that. It was 16 degrees when I got in my car at 6:15 this morning. So you guys had a little bit of a warm-up. There's so much that we can't control. We can't control the weather. We can't control attacks on our country. We cannot control attacks on our home. We cannot control viruses. We cannot control heart attacks or strokes. We can't control the crazy actions of others. And in fact, we can't even control our own tongues, according to James chapter 3. We can't do that. So what do we do? When we're faced with circumstances that we can't control that are invoking fear into us, I'm going to give you four things. Are you still with me for just a few more minutes?
Yes.
First thing is this. I think above everything else, if you're afraid, no matter what, circumstances you can control and those you cannot control, if you're afraid, reevaluate your relationship with the Father. He loves you so much that he would give his only begotten son to die for you. He's passionately in love with you. Go back to that and say, Father, thank you for caring for the grass and for the birds, and thank you that I'm much more valuable and that nothing has ever escaped your sight. Thank you. But reevaluate that relationship, because maybe you don't have that relationship. Maybe some things that have happened to you have caused you to say, I don't want a relationship. I prayed to you, Father, and I wanted this to happen, but this happened. And so because this happened, now I'm a mess, and my life's a mess. And my life has been a mess ever since the day that I came to know you. It's been falling apart. Ever want to be the Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul had it all. Then he came to know Jesus. As soon as he came to know Jesus, he was blind, right? And the scales fall from his eyes and doesn't get any better. It gets worse from there. And you have that whole chapter in 2 Corinthians 11, I think it is, where he starts to talk about all the things that have happened to him. This is all that's happened to me ever since I got saved. Glory to God, I'm a mess. But he doesn't say my life is falling apart. I got rid of the stuff that was making me fall apart, and I consider that rubbish. What I have now is that which was molding me into the image of Christ, even though a lot of it is painful. I know of one brother who said, I'm not following Christ anymore because my life has gotten worse every day I've known him. Ever since I was baptized, it has gone downhill. Let me tell you something. It doesn't go downhill. It goes on the perfect plane that God has it for when you come to know him. But first of all, reevaluate that relationship. The second thing is recognize that no matter what happens in your circumstances, the things you can control and the things you cannot, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, is what Paul says in Romans. He never stops loving you, even though you say, well, how can you allow this to happen? I'm showing you my love in a way you may not understand this side of glory, but I'm showing you my love. You'll never be separated. The third thing is this. Seek the kingdom of God first. Has that gone away from your life, the kingdom-seeking thing? It's interesting. We sing, or we do sing the song, but we say the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. But the word before the word seek is the word but. But seek first the kingdom of God. Now, that but is there for a reason, because just prior to that, he says, don't worry about anything. But seek first the kingdom. Don't do this, do this. So you start to worry, start to seek the kingdom. Say, Lord, I need your presence. I need to spend time praying with you and to you, and I need to spend time praising you. And in your word, I want to do kingdom stuff. I want to seek first the kingdom of God above everything else. And then all those things that I was worried about will fall into their proper place. Whether I like it or not, it's going to have their perfect proper place. Then lastly, if you'll go over to the passage that Don read for us in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's amazing to me how many passages that I can quote in the scripture that I quote out of context. That doesn't mean that they're not good, but when I look at the context, I'm thinking, wow, all these years I've quoted these verses. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you, to give you the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. I've known that since I was in Christian school, 7th and 8th grade, we learned those passages, so I can quote it easily enough, but I never realized the verses before it and why it says, but set apart Christ as Lord. Let's look at that in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Some people might. Even if you should suffer for doing right, you are blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus says in another way. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, or do not fear their threats, is another translation. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason why you believe the way you believe, why you have the hope that you have. Do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. But he starts off by saying, don't be frightened, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord and start to delve deeply into why you believe what you believe. When the difficult days come, you say, well, I still believe the way I believe, regardless of my circumstance. I still trust him with my very life. Set him apart and then start to build on why do you hope, so that you're able to give an answer to anybody. Why on earth would you follow Christ when he did this to you when you became a Christian? Why would you do that? And you have an answer because of that great relationship. I'm going to close our time with some powerful thing, and I hope I can get through it. Last Sunday, I asked you all to pray for a friend of mine named Jim. Jim's been my friend for a couple of decades. His wife and I wrote a book together, and we would go over there and to their home, and Jim would make cookies and peanut butter sandwiches for me while I'd be editing this thing, and she'd be writing, and we'd go back and forth, and we took quite a long time to write this thing. It's a book called Forced Forgiveness. It's the best work on forgiveness I've ever seen. And it goes against a lot of what the normal people say out there that you hear all the time. And it's a powerful book. If you want a copy, I'll give it to you. Regardless of that, I asked you to pray for Jim because it wasn't looking good. And that Sunday, last Sunday, we got together at a church in Clinton, and a whole bunch of us got together, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. For an hour strong, we just kept praying. Different individuals would take a microphone, and we prayed. Well, I got a text from somebody at the hospital and said, you need to pray for Jim. He's not doing well. I said, I've been praying. I've been praying constantly. And then the person wrote back, pray harder. It's not a matter of praying harder. Can I tell you that, church? It's never a matter of, God hears our prayers, and he hears our prayers the way we pray them. If we're praying in earnest, that's one thing. But you don't pray harder and you have the sweat like blood. You just pray. Well, Jim didn't make it much longer that day. He passed away. And a 51-year-old police officer from Allentown, and the Allentown police chief is going to be there tomorrow at the funeral. I will be speaking last. I ask your prayers for that. I will be giving the gospel message at the very end of the service. So I'll be speaking to an audience of probably over 500 people. They got the biggest church around in Basking Ridge to do it. But he died. It's not what we asked for. Tuesday, I was driving from Bethlehem to Hillsboro where I was doing some construction. And the whole time, I am sobbing. I'm sobbing. Every time I think of his name, the tears just would well up. Somebody would call me and say, how you doing? And I just said, I'm a mess. I can't stop crying the whole trip. It's an hour drive. I can't stop crying. And I texted Sharon, his wife, while I was driving. I want you to listen to what I said and her response. Are you with me, church? I texted her, I'm praying for you nonstop. I can't even form a sentence about Jim without tears welling up. This is so hard for me. I can't begin to understand how hard it is for you and the girls. Almost immediately, she responded, Pastor Randy, I love you so, so much, and so did Jim. Yesterday was the worst day of my life, and even stating it that way sounds mild, but I trust the Father, and I will cling to him more than ever. My girls have expressed the same sentiment. It's not what I prayed for. I prayed that he would live. He's 51 years old. My daughters are 19 and 17. Prayed with you all. We were all in earnest. We were all united. And he didn't give me what I wanted, but I trust the Father because I have a relationship with the one who doesn't always do things my way. You follow me? And I'm going to cling to him all the more. And my girls are saying the same. They're not saying, I'm not having anything to do with him because he gave me that when I wanted this, so I reject him. No, she has a relationship that is off the charts with her heavenly Father. And she trusts that whatever he does is always for the good. Can I get an amen? There's so much we can't control. But the only way fear will ever leave us is if we trust the one who invites us to call him our Heavenly Father. I believe that. Don't fear, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Seek first the kingdom. Go back to that relationship. It's all about that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted because they had that relationship. And that's where we go to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a God who does things that aren't always according to our will. If that were the case, this world would be an even worse mess. But you do things according to your perfect plan. And we know that when we lose a loved one, when we lose a job, when we lose a home, when we lose something else, Father, that you can still use it for your great glory, and nothing has separated us from your great love. That love that sent your Son to die for us, that apex, that zenith, that ultimate love. So, Father, help us to trust you, even if we have to walk through the fire. Father, may we enter into a loving relationship now if we haven't been there yet. So when the difficult times come and those things we can't control come, and we start to become afraid, may we just trust in you. And may that fear dissipate quickly. Father, thank you for loving us so much. And I just pray in this very important message that if there was anything of my flesh that has crept in, that would be quickly forgotten, that only the things of you would remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, but I am going to ask in the same voice, in the same moment, that around 12:15 tomorrow, I'll be speaking. I'll be speaking to a lot of people who are there to honor Jim, but not necessarily to honor the Lord. Or they may not know him. I'm guessing that there's going to be a large number of people that don't know him, but they were deeply impacted. He was a detective, and he was involved in a lot of children's things in Allentown. He's a great man, good man, loved by the Lord. I'm going to ask that you would pray. Take a few moments during the day, maybe before that, and say, hey, Pastor, hey, Lord, would you be with Pastor today? And give him the right words to say to those people. Can I get an amen? I appreciate that. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Love you guys. Lord bless you and go in peace.